You may be seated. And if you invited somebody to church today, go ahead and just apologize them to you right now. I don't know what just happened to our pastor, but he's lost his stinking mind. He's wearing his helmet. Here we go. I mean, it is. I guess football season is starting today. You know, NFL is like, you know, getting ready. But this is, no, here's the thing, man. Monday, I went mountain biking. And yeah, it was pretty cool. In fact, this really would have been an effective illustration if I would have ridden out on my mountain bike. But both tires are currently flat. And in fact, I've had 3 flat tires in the last week or so. And so you're like, okay, what is going on? Let me just talk about this. You know, I showed up and it was my very first time to literally get off the flatland and to ride up in the mountains. I'd never done it before. In fact, I'd had a desire to do this. I wanted to do this. In fact, how many of you have gone mountain biking before? Let me see your hands. All right, man, I have so much respect for you guys after one trip. Because I showed up, and here's the deal, man. I had a legit mountain bike. In fact, I got the gloves and got me a helmet in case I fell off, which I did like 6 or 7 times. And I spared you wearing biker shorts or anything like that. But here's the thing: when I got ready to get on the trail, I legit looked like a mountain biker. I really did. In fact, when we started, the trail just kind of took its way. It was going down, and I passed a few hikers, and they would have looked at me and like, hey, that's cool, a mountain biker. And if you would have asked me about mountain biking, because I've had a desire to do it, I could tell you a little bit about mountain biking. But the reality was, we'd ridden about 5 miles. We'd ridden probably more like 3 and a half miles. We got to a trailhead and we were up around Bogus, and we started going down, and as the trail, we're going down, and I'm thinking to myself, we're going down, down, down. And I'm like, if I'm going down, I got to come back up. And so I'm with Brad, my buddy, and Brad's like, hey, are you sure about this? I'm like, no, I'm not. And I said, you know, honestly, I said, I don't know that I can do this. If we go too much further, I don't think I can get back. And so we had stopped and paused at a trailhead and then gone on down. And so he's like, well, man, we can turn around. And I'm like, man, I hate to do this, but we better do this. I don't think I can do this. And so we turn around and he's ahead of me and he takes off. And I don't even know that he saw what took place. He just, you know, he's done this, you know, 100 times. He just goes right on up the hill, you know, keeps on rolling. When I turned around, I didn't have any traction. And I got on my bike, and I'm trying to get started, and I can't get started. And by this time, I look up, and we're about 1/4 mile there. And so I'm getting a little traction, but then I pause. I can't get going. And I look up, and by this time, there are 10 legit mountain bikers at the top of the trail looking at me. And here's the thing. They want to go down the trail, but they can't because I'm trying to come up. And so here's the deal. They didn't laugh at me, which I think would have been better. I'm sure they just silently judged me. And so as I'm struggling, literally they're not even saying a word, just looking at me. And I cannot get the torque necessary to get up. And finally, you know what I did? I took the walk of shame. I jumped off and pushed my bike up. And I just walked past those guys like I knew what I was doing. Brad was waiting for me. He's like, hey, man, you okay? I'm like, no. Because even though I had been looking forward to going mountain biking, even though it was something that I've desired to do, and just so you know, I'm going to do it. We're gonna figure this out. That is not going to be the end of the story. But the reality was, it was the story on Monday. I had a desire. I had the bike. I had the tools. The reality is, I didn't have the power. And today, as you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, I want to talk about this today because I think that what I experienced in a very real sense as I tried my hand at mountain biking and experienced the frustration of having a desire for something, having the tools, but not being able to really climb like I wanted to climb is probably the way some of you feel today. You have started this walk with Jesus Christ. You know that you've been forgiven of your sins. You know that you have been called, as we've been looking at over the last few weeks, that you have been ordained to do works that have been prepared beforehand. Ephesians 2:10, you're not just the workmanship of God. You are actually a means through which He Himself wants to work, which is amazing, which is absolutely mind-blowing if you start to think of it. It's not that God just wanted to save you. No, He wants to use you, and you have this desire. You want to live for Him. But man, there are times, if you were going to be brutally honest, that you get to the point, you're like me on the hill. Man, you're trying. You're doing what? You're doing like, man, am I doing the right thing? You know, but there is something missing. There is a power that you do not have. And though this is different, what I'm going to talk about is different because though after, as I train, I can eventually get to the place where the more I do this, I build up that stamina, I build up that endurance, I build up the power that, you know, the leg strength that gets me up the hill. The reality is we never get to a place that we can truly be who we're called to be or fulfill the mission that we are called to as God's children without the power that I want to introduce us to this morning. And so if you are new, if you're here at Grace Bible Church, first of all, it's great to have you here. And if you are here today and you're not a believer, I am so fired up. You're here. And by the way, let me just apologize. Like, you didn't mean to show up at church. Like, your friend invited you and you literally thought, hey, we're going out for coffee, and they took you here. I'm sorry, man. You know, but you're here. And so it's going to be great. But I'm not going to be talking necessarily to unbelievers, to the unsaved this morning. Man, the message that I believe God has given me is for those who have this desire to follow Jesus, a desire to be used by Jesus. But if you're going to be honest, it's just, man, there's a power that's missing, and you've been trying to figure this out. Well, where do we go? Well, here is the good news today. If that's you, you're a prime candidate. We're a prime candidates for revival. And this is what we've been talking about in this series called This One Thing. There's one thing that we need, and it's a gospel-centered, scripture-fed, spirit-led reviving. Because I believe that God has called us to be more than just people who get in a room and sing some songs and listen to a guy talk. We are called to be the church, a mighty movement that literally is going to transform this world. This is who God's called us to be. And so today, as we begin to break this down, we started by looking, what is the gospel? We moved into, what is the anti-gospel? Talking, as we went through Ephesians chapter 2, works cannot save us. Last week, we talked about this desperation that is the motivation for gospel-centered praying as we begin to seek the presence of God, seek the face of God, seek a move of God. Well, today I want to talk about revival itself. And if you have your notes, or maybe you're on our church app and you're following along with me, or you're online, man, it's great to have you guys online. And man, I just got to pause before I jump in. I too, man. Edgar, come on, bro. 1 year, Grace Latina, this is crazy. A year ago, we had no idea what God was going to do. And a year later, man, Grace Latino is rocking and rolling, and the best is yet to come for Grace Latino. I'm convinced of that. And then, man, that's awesome right there. Man, we're going to be talking, revival's coming. We're seeing it already. And then today, E3 Church is launching in CUNA. Brian and Jamie Bryan was executive pastor here at Grace. Today is their launch in CUNA, and I'm fired up about what God is going to do there. Listen, man, we are the church. We're part of something bigger than just this. But here's the thing. We're a church in need of revival. And so today we're going to talk about what revival is. In fact, at the top of your handout, if you came in and got some sermon notes, I broke down a definition of revival. Revival, within a biblical context, is when God undeniably revives awakens, uses his people for his purposes through the power of his Holy Spirit. And so the question is this, well, where does this revival begin? Where does revival begin? We begin to break down, you know, it has to start with an understanding of the gospel. You cannot be revived if you are spiritually dead, if you've never come to Christ. And that's why we started by saying, here's what the gospel is. And man, we've seen, even in the recent weeks, we've seen people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Their lives have been changed and transformed, and that's exciting. But the reality is, this revival, when it comes to the church, believers, those who have already been saved and set apart to God, where does revival begin? It first of all begins with an awareness of our need. It's an awareness. It's like me on the hill. Man, I don't have what it takes to get to the top. There's a power that's lacking. Maybe for you, It's a passion that you don't have. Maybe you're seeing, it's like, man, God, what's going on? I am so easily satisfied with other things other than you. You know there's something missing, and it's not salvation. You know what God has done for you. It's revival, and revival begins with this awareness of our need. And so as we jump into Acts chapter 1, to give you a little context, it's been a crazy 40 days for the followers of Jesus Christ. I mean, actually, if we go back another 3 days, 43 days, 3 days before we get to Acts 1, man, they see their man, the guy that they put their confidence in, their mentor, Jesus, arrested. Not only that, man, it's like these weird, bitter memories, because they actually ran when he was arrested. And even though they spent time with Jesus, there's still that sting of the fact that they let him down. Then there was, man, the fear, then the anger, then the deep sorrow, either when they personally saw Jesus on the cross or when they heard that he had died. And that's followed by Sunday. They got the news that Jesus is alive. I'm like, are you kidding me right now? When the women showed up and said, hey, he's alive, tomb's empty. They're like, yeah, no way. In fact, Peter and John took off running. Are you serious? And sure enough, he was gone. Man, there's a guy, Tom's like, well, I'm not gonna believe it till I see it. And so, man, they're struggling. There's this disbelief and then this emotion of, wow, are you kidding me? Joy. He's alive. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians tells us that after he was resurrected, for the next 40 days or so, Jesus appeared. There were many infallible proofs of the fact that he was alive. It's a historically validated fact that he was alive. He showed himself to 500 or more people. And so they have this time with him. And so now it's 40 days after the resurrection, they've showed up on top of a hill. Jesus has led them there. And I think if I could use an emotion to describe them at this moment in time, it's they're just puzzled, bewildered, like, what's going on? Jesus has told them that he's leaving. He's all along, he's told them what's going to take place, but yet they're here. And in fact, if you look at verse 6 here in chapter 1, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They still think that the reason Jesus has showed up is to kick some Roman tail. They're like, is it time? Can we start the revolution? Is it now that we're actually going to wrest the control from the Romans and finally get it back to the Jews? Is this the time? And Jesus says to them in verse 7, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But I want you to look at verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Let me just read that again, verse 8. You will receive power. There's a power that we don't have. There's something that is missing. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, I'm just going to tell you right now, this is one of those passages of scripture. Man, if I was there, I'm losing my mind right now. He was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood beside them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven?" That is one of the most weird questions of all time. Like, because we just saw a guy levitate and go up. I'm going to tell you right now, if during worship we saw Tony all of a sudden go up, I'm looking up right now. I'm like, dude, I don't know what just happened there. But these two men in white said to them, "This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. He's coming again. But until he returns, you've got a job to do. You're called to be my witnesses." But here's the thing. It's when the Holy Spirit has come upon you that then you will be the witness that I need you to be. Church, this morning, what I want to break down, what I'm going to be talking about today is this. The greatest need that we have is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Listen, today, we do not need more talent. We got talent, but talent is not what we need. We don't need more money. You're like, "Oh, I never thought I'd hear a pastor say we don't need more money." Hey, listen, can I tell you right now, the church belongs to Jesus, and Jesus sustains and takes care of what is his. The church doesn't need more money. The church doesn't need more of this, more programming, more great strategic plans. Literally, what our greatest need is the filling of the Holy Spirit. We need revival. We need revival. And the Holy Spirit's the one that sends revival. And what I've found across the years is that when it comes to understanding who God is, you know, we still struggle sometimes with understanding God the Father, God the Son, Jesus. But man, we get talking about the Holy Spirit, and some people start wigging out. It's like, I'll know about that. No, we need to understand who God the Holy Spirit is. You see, in Scripture, as we continue to read past Acts into the New Testament, he's given all kinds of titles. He's called our counselor. Jesus himself, when he introduced him, said that he was going to be our counselor. He would be our advocate, the one who represents us. He is our down payment on eternity. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a down payment on what's getting ready to come, what we're going to experience on down the road. We see that he is our seal. He seals his own. He is our intercessor. He's called our teacher. He's the revealer of truth. He's given so many other names, and he does so many things. It's the Holy Spirit that brings us to life. When in Ephesians chapter 2 a few weeks ago, we're talking about this is who I was. The first three verses of Ephesians 2, this is who I was. I was dead in my trespasses and sin, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive. How did he make us alive? Through the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It was the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us new life, but it doesn't stop there. The Holy Spirit at salvation, whether we understand this from a cognitive standpoint, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell with believers at salvation. In fact, Paul goes so far as to say in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, he said, if the Spirit of God is not abiding in you, you don't belong to God. It's the Holy Spirit who is dwelling in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says that he is not just like he's hanging out with us. You know, it's not, you know, like a lot of times we call this building the house of God. Well, this is a building dedicated to God, set apart to God. But Scripture is clear. God does not dwell in a house made with human hands. He dwells in his people. And when it says that the Holy Spirit abides, that he dwells, it literally is, it's this Old Testament word, he tabernacles, he puts down roots in his people. And he begins to change us and transform us. But there's a difference between the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does when he fills his people for the mission to which they've been called. And the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 5:18, he says, don't be drunk, don't be intoxicated with wine, don't be under the influence of alcohol, that's an abomination. But he uses that as an illustration. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and what he's talking about in filled, be intoxicated, be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. This is the key. The Holy Spirit is to energize us, to move us, but this word be filled this phrase, be filled, it's not a one-time, if you look at that phrase, it's an ongoing thing. You know, there are times I fuel up my car, and it would be nice if I fill it up one time, and then I could drive forever on one stop. Wouldn't that be nice? That's not the case. I fill it up, and I drive here, I drive there, and it's like, oh, man, you know, I'm getting down to a quarter of a tank. Or if you're my wife, I'm down to, like, two drops left. It's like a thing that we have. I don't know. We just kind of argue about that. But you got to refill. The Holy Spirit, he fills us for what he's called us to do. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be filled and empowered by Christ, to be controlled by Christ. And this is what Jesus said, and he's saying to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Listen, revival begins with an awareness of my need, but it doesn't stop there. You see, revival begins as we then, in response to the promise, unite in preparation for what he's promised us. We unite in preparation. And this is very important for us to understand, because what we see is after they got over the shock of seeing Jesus taken back to heaven, we see them going back to Jerusalem. Now, the reason they went back to Jerusalem, if you look back, Luke, he was a guy that traveled extensively with the Apostle Paul. He was a doctor, a medical doctor, but he was also a biographer, a historian. And he wrote two books. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the Book of Acts. And it really was written as an apologetic to a guy that he knew, a guy by the name of Theophilus. He wanted him to understand that there is validation, there is historical validation for what we've seen take place. That was his whole point in writing this. Well, at the end of Luke, he also includes a detail that we don't see here in the sequel in Acts. But Jesus told them, he said, listen, I want you to go back to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait. I want you to wait on the promise of the Father. And so what we see is in verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, and here's what we see in verse 13. When they had entered, they entered a house. They went up to the upper room where they were staying. Mentions who was there: Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James. All these with one accord, look at that, they were united. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And so here's the thing, they had this promise. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're gonna be my witnesses. And they're like, okay, we got this mission. They'd been trained. They'd been prepared for this moment. We see, if you read Luke 9, Luke 10, that Jesus even sent them out on some missions as he had trained them. But now he's saying, I'm leaving. I'm leaving this mission with you. And so now they're waiting for something they've never fully understood or fully experienced. But here's the thing, they united in preparation because they had a promise, you're gonna be my witnesses, and it had a qualifier, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, they just started praying. My question is this, church, as we're talking about revival, what if we as the church, we know something's missing? It's me on a hill. Man, I got to get to the top, and I don't have the power to get there. We know it's missing. What if instead of acknowledging the fact that we have a need, we begin to prepare for the promise that God's going to meet the need? What if God's people begin to unite themselves in prayer for revival? I want to see God. I want to see you move. I don't even know what it's going to look like, but I want to see you move. What if God's people prayed? And listen, if you don't hear anything else I say, I want you to write down this big point. Listen, we can't plan a move of God, but we can prepare for one. We cannot plan when and how God is going to show up. We can't plan a move of God, but we can prepare for one, and it's our expectation of revival that leads to our preparation for revival. This is where it's at. In church, listen to me, this is our greatest need. And so for 10 days or so, they prayed and they waited. They prayed for something they'd never personally seen or experienced outside of in the person of Jesus. And what we see as we get into Acts chapter 2 is that God answered their prayers. You know what would be one of the most discouraging things? Is if we began to pray for something we never thought was going to take place. Wouldn't that be pretty pathetic? God, I know you're probably not going to do it. In fact, it's pretty impossible, but I'll tell you what, if you could save my son or my daughter, I just feel like I need to pray for you to do it, but I know you're probably not going to do it. That would be one of the most pathetic prayers of all time. Come on now. Oh, God, I know that there's a healing that needs to take place, but Lord, I'm not sure you're going to do it. I'm not even sure you can do it. So God, I know that I'm supposed to do this. I'm just going to go through the motions, but man, what kind of pathetic praying is that? Lord, I think I'd rather just not pray. But I'm going to tell you what, when I begin to pray in response to a promise that's been given, come on, let's go. I've told so many stories on my kids. My son Cole, you give him a promise of something he does not forget. And he will claim that promise. Like, man, hey, listen, if you mow the yard, dude, you can go to Walmart. I'll give you $5, except we have like 10 minutes that you can pick out something, because if not, he'll like be there for like 7 hours. And I'm going to tell you, you tell him that, he does not forget. Hey, Dad, when can we go to Walmart? Hey, Dad, when's it going to happen? Dad, when can we? Because he's been given a promise from the Father, and he knows Dad's going to come through on his promise. What if we had that same confidence when it comes to praying for what God has promised us? What if we begin to prepare? Listen, what takes place? When God starts to move, things start to happen. And what we see is there are some results of revival as we get into Acts chapter 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, this was a Jewish festival. It was a holiday. And so there were people from all different countries, nations, spoke different languages that had gathered here. So, some people hadn't showed up for religious reasons. They just wanted to make some money off of these religious Jews. But they had all showed up in Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. They were all together. This is talking about the disciples and a group of people. They were all together in one place. They're praying, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, listen, here's the deal. I'm not so much concerned with the phenomena this morning of the how, because what we read here is not the prescription. This is not what happens every time the Holy Spirit shows up. He moves in a variety of different ways. He knows what the circumstance is. He knows what we need. He moves in different ways. So I'm not caught up so much in the how, the wind, the fire, the speaking in tongues, as I am concerned with what I see here that's so powerful. Something supernatural came from heaven and invaded men and women and transformed them. That's what's amazing. And what we see as results of revival is, first of all, we see a person filled with God himself. There's a power I do not have. I don't have what I need. And so God's like, well, I've got what you need. I promise, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, then you will be my witnesses. And I'm going to tell you right now, as they're sitting up in the room, they're praying, they're looking around, it's like, hey, what's our team? You know, we're going to be witnesses. Who we have to work with here? All right, you guys are into fishing. I guess we can start a fishing ministry. Let's see, we got Simon the Zealot. Let's see, you were a terrorist. I guess we want to blow up something. You're our guy. We got the prostitutes. I'm not even going there. You look around this room, there is nobody in that room that you're saying, hey, that's my team. That's my team. They're sitting around like, we got the scrubs, man. I'm going to tell you right now. We don't have a shot. But once again, it's not the person. It's God. It's not the ability. It's God. It's not what we bring to the table. It's God. And what we see is that people were filled with God themselves. Do not become so familiar with this text, believers, that you miss the wonder of this text. They were filled with God. This to me is so powerful. Frail men and women, we're not just given help here or help over here. Oh, I'm going to give you a little help here around the edges. They were filled with God, the Holy Spirit. And what we see is that another result of revival happened. They were given a dynamic power. They were given a dynamic power. I've already told you my story of not being able to bring my bike up. This has kind of been a theme of my life. When I was a kid, I used to have to mow my yard with a push mower. It was like, I don't know, like a little over an acre. And I know you're like, suck it up, buttercup. It's not a big deal. Well, that was before they had, or at least we didn't have, a self-propelled lawnmower. So we just had gasoline lawnmower, but you know, you're mowing. Well, one day I went out to start the mower. Couldn't get it to start. Dad, can you help me? He came out and tried to get started and couldn't get started. He's like, man, I don't have time to get this fixed. He said, you can use that mower over there. I've got a picture of the mower that he pointed to. If you guys could go ahead and throw that up on the screen. That mower had not been used for years. It was rusty, and Dad said, well, see if you can get that thing to work. I'm like, are you kidding me right now? At first, I was like, hey, that's kind of cool. So it weighed a ton, man. I'm picking it up and dragging it through the gravel to the edge of the grass, and I sit down, and I push, and it literally goes nowhere. It doesn't go anywhere. And so finally, man, I'm like leaning all the way out, you know, trying to get some momentum and push that thing forward. It almost felt like it was pushing back. And my dad could have helped me, and he stood there and laughed at me the whole time. A 10-year-old kid trying to get, I never could get the thing to work, and finally Dad he said, hey, we'll just skip mowing the yard this week. I'll get that thing fixed, because there was no way I was moving that. You know, I think when it comes to doing what God has called us to do and being who God has called us to be, we understand this whole idea. There is a dynamic power that is missing. And this power that was used, you will receive power here in Acts chapter 1. It comes from this Greek word, dunamis. It's the word from which we get dynamite. There is a power even in that word. It's literally the same word that is used to describe when Jesus performed miracles. It's a power that's not natural. It's a power that is supernatural. And who can deny that this is the greatest need that we have in our church today? And can I just say, I'm not going to talk about other churches. Can I just talk about Grace this morning? And if you are here and you're under the, you're part of us today. You're like, well, this is my first Sunday. I'm a guest. Yeah, you're part of the family. Listen to me. It's the greatest thing you need. It's the greatest thing I need. It's the greatest thing we need. Listen, today, what pastors need most is power that comes from a high. This is a pastor. You don't need me. Dude, I will say something stupid. It's going to make you write me an email about how bad I let you down. I do it all the time. You don't need more of me. You need more of him. We need a power. We need something with the mark of heaven upon it. We don't need more worship teams. We don't need more programming. We don't need human ideas. We don't need talents. We don't need strategies. We need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is what we desperately need today. And when revival comes, a person is filled with God himself. There's a giving of a dynamic power, and it's not a power just for emotion's sake, for the sake of ecstasy or anything like that, though I'm so thankful when the emotions accompany this. It's for the mission. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And what we see is when revival happens, the person is filled with God himself, they're given this dynamic power, and it results exactly in what Jesus said it will. A powerful witness. God, by his Holy Spirit, as we continue to read through Acts chapter 2, enabled ordinary men and women to do and say things beyond their natural abilities. They were supernaturally empowered. There was no other human explanation for what took place. God took 120 people. They weren't the first string for any team. He took 120 ordinary people and filled them, gave them power. They began to talk about the mighty works of God. Jerusalem, filled with all of these visitors who spoke different languages, marveled because, as they said to each other in verse 11, they said, "We hear them telling us in our own tongues the mighty works of God." It was the Holy Spirit that made the difference. Peter, a guy that was so intimidated a month and a half ago that he literally responded with an expletive-laced tirade when asked, "Aren't you a follower of Jesus Christ?" This guy who failed Jesus on a major scale stands up with a boldness that was not his, but a boldness that came from the Holy Spirit, preaches one of the most powerful messages recorded in Scripture. He gives an invitation. He didn't manipulate them. They didn't sing "Just As I Am" 52 times trying to get somebody to respond. No, he literally preached the gospel, witness to them, and God did the rest. People were convicted, not by the words by themselves. They were convicted by the Holy Spirit that was coming through the man who had been filled with God. They were so convicted, they said, "What do we do?" And Jesus and Peter replied, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And you, he's already saying, man, hey, we got this. This is for you too. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's going to happen to you too. Whoa, what's going on here? Man, you're going to see this too. He said, "For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself." And verse 41 blows me away. "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Now listen, I'm not into this whole name it and claim it thing when it's just based on selfish motivations. Hey, I want that car. I'm gonna name it and claim it in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not a genie. Here's where I'm into name it and claim it. When there is a promise given from God himself, you better claim that promise. That promise is yours to claim. And in Luke 11, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he said, "If you, being evil fathers, know how to give your kids good gifts, when they ask for something, you don't give them a scorpion or a snake. He said, if you know how to give them good things, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" How much more? And I've got to think, either those words are true or they're not. Either there's a promise there or it's not. Church, there's a power that we don't have. There's a need that we have. We're too easily satisfied. And I don't say, listen, I'm raising my hand right there along with you. What we need most is the filling of the Holy Spirit. But the good news is it has been promised. And what they ultimately found out is this: revival results in spiritual transformation. People thought outside God's reach were saved. People with diseases thought too hard for God were healed. People under the bondage of Satan were freed. Literally, the rest of the New Testament begins to record what took place as the Holy Spirit moved. It was a transformation. The Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit moved. The Holy Spirit launched what is still God's plan for reaching the world, the church. And who is the church? It's you and me. The church is not an address. The church is not a building. The church is a people, you and me. We're called by God. We're saved by God. We're set apart by God. What we need now is to be revived and filled with his Holy Spirit to be who we're called to be, to do what we're called to do. Can I tell you, the story that we've read here in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, is in one way or another the story of every man or woman, every college student that maybe is here this morning, every high school student that is here, every person that feels like you're, man, you know you've been saved, but it's like, yeah, I'm damaged goods because of my past. You don't know what I've done. God can't use me. I'm just going to try to get to heaven. Can I tell you, you don't have to struggle with just merely getting to heaven. You can get to heaven and you can hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Not because you did some mighty deed, but because you asked, you claim a promise, and God in his faithfulness showed up and gave you the power that you needed. The Holy Spirit today is still greater than our shortcomings and our failures. He has come to free us from the restraints and the complexities of our insufficient talent, intelligent, upbringing, past. He does what no other person can do. Listen, today, when it comes to this, the issue is not our ability. The issue is our availability. We can't plan a move of God, but church, as I close today, we can prepare for one. And I want to do something different as we close the service. I told you my story, biking up the hill. Man, I can't get there. I don't have what it takes to get to the top. Some of you, you know what I'm talking about. You're feeling this when it comes to what Christ has laid on your heart, what he's called you to. You have a desire to be used by God, to live for God, but it's the power that's missing. I've got a simple invitation as we close our time together. This might feel weird, but it is what it is. I think so many times we try to baby each other, and it's like, let's not make anybody uncomfortable. Listen, I'm not here to make anybody uncomfortable just for that sake, but at the same time, there comes a place where we got to declare our need. And here's what I'd like to do as we close. Man, today, if you're here, man, there's a longing for this power. There's a desire, God, there's an awareness, I need to be filled. Would you just acknowledge it by standing up? And what we're going to do, we're going to close our time and pray. And God, we're going to unite in preparation. We're going to unite in preparation. I don't know what's going to look like, God. I don't know what we're even praying for. I just know that I need revived. I know I can't get up the hill. I know I can't go where I need to go. I can't do what I need to do, God. I definitely must have your Holy Spirit. And we're going to begin. And we're going to pray. And here's the thing. I'm going to close in prayer. But I don't want our prayer to stop with just this moment here today. Man, if this is your cry, can we unite in preparation? Listen, pick a time. I don't care if you pray for 1 minute, 2 minutes, 17 minutes, 72 minutes. It does not matter. I want you to pick a time every day. Put it on your phone. You can put these little reminders on your phone. And I just want you to pause and pray. I want you to pray, God, revive me. But then I want you to pray, God, revive us. Because almost always, revival doesn't stay with one person. It's a corporate event. It impacts the church. Let's pray, Lord. We're standing here today, not because we want to be viewed as spiritual or like we got our act together. In fact, literally, God, the reason we're standing up is because we know how desperately we need you. We're too easily satisfied. God, there's a power that we don't have. And God, we want to see you move. We literally want to see move of God that changes the body of believers, that changes our family, that changes our community, that changes our school, that changes the people that we hang out with. God, we need revival, but we're just admitting right now, we don't have what it takes. And God, we can give you 100 excuses why you shouldn't use us. We all got failures. We got junk in our past. We got baggage. But God, we've got to have you. And so God, right now, we're collectively uniting in preparation by praying and asking that you, as you've done so many times before, that's what we read about in Acts 2, what's the last time that you showed up and you filled your people? No, it's happened time and time again over the centuries. And God, I believe that in 2020, if we've ever needed a revival, it's now. So God, we're asking for the promised Holy Spirit. We know that he's been at work in our lives, but God, would you fill us to do what you've called us to do. And we're going to keep calling. We're going to keep coming to you. And God, we're praying with anticipation and expectation of what you're going to do. And so Lord, as we leave from here today, I'm praying that you would challenge us, that God, this wouldn't be just a moment that we had together in a service, but Lord, literally this would be something that transforms us. We can't get away from this. Lord, revive me, revive our family, revive our church. And God, that we would continue to seek your face. God, we're gonna wait, but we're gonna pray, we're gonna expect. And then Lord, we're gonna do whatever it is that you're calling us to do, but we're not gonna do it because we were that good. We're gonna do it because you gave us the power to get up the hill to do what you've called us to do. So, Father, for what you've done in our time together today, I thank you for this, and I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Can we just put our hands together and thank the God who has given us everything we need for life and righteousness, and he's not done. Man, go encourage. God is with you. God is for you. He's not done with his church. We're his bride. He loves us. He's going to use us. You're dismissed. Thanks for being here today.